There's no feeling quite like the feeling of being forgiven. If you've ever hurt another person deeply, and that person has forgiven you completely, you know the relief and the joy that I'm talking about. And if you've ever experienced that in your relationship with God, if you have ever come to the undeniable realization that you have disobeyed and offended and broken the heart of God, who is a consuming fire of holiness, and then you've somehow heard his Spirit say to your heart, I forgive you. Though your sins are like scarlet, I've made them as white as snow. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've removed your transgressions from you. Or I've hurled your iniquities into the depths of the sea. If God has ever said something like that to you, then you know that there is no other feeling in the world quite as sweet as divine forgiveness. But if you have ever had that feeling and then lost it, if you've ever lived for a time with the assurance that all your sins have been forgiven, but then you committed a sin that was so serious, it was so grievous, it was so inexcusable, that you wondered if God could ever forgive it, or if you've sought his forgiveness with all of your heart, with all of your soul, but you still feel as dirty as you did when you realized what you had done, then you know that there's no feeling quite as crushing or quite as terrifying as the feeling of having committed an unforgivable sin. Right now, among those who are hearing my voice, there is a mixture of those who have never tasted the joy of being forgiven by God, and those who are experiencing that joy on a daily basis, and those who once felt it, but who now cannot shake the guilt and shame of inexcusable failure. Did you know that Israel's King David experienced all of those emotions? He did. In fact, Psalm 32 is his testimony of the joy he felt when he knew that he was forgiven. And Psalm 51 is the cry of his heart when he felt as if he had forfeited the forgiveness that he once enjoyed. And together, these two psalms show us how to experience the grace of God that erases the guilt that we feel about the very worst things we have done. Listen, if you are in bondage right now to guilt, to shame, then today you are going to learn how to break free. We're going to look first at Psalm 32 because here David summarizes the process that results in forgiveness, and he describes what it feels like to be forgiven. Verse 1, blessed or happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. That verb forgiven could also be translated carried away. Happy are those whose sins are carried away. It makes me think of a trip to the dump. I can't tell you how badly I want to take a trip to the dump right now. I mean, there is so much stuff in my house, so much clutter, so much trash that I just don't need anymore, and I just want to load it onto Mark Gager's truck and have him take a one-way trip to the nearest dump. I dream of the day that that will happen. I just imagine what it will feel like to have my house decluttered and cleaned up. And when I think of it, I get an adrenaline rush. Blessed is the one whose junk is carried away to the town dump. And blessed is the one whose transgressions, whose acts of rebellion against God's laws are carried away, never to be unearthed again. And why not? Well, because verse 1 says those sins are covered. You see it there in the last line of the verse? Blessed are those whose sins are covered. It's as if there's something that's blanketing our sins so that God no longer sees them. And there is. What is it? It's his love. 1 Peter 4:8 says that love covers over a multitude of sins. Now that doesn't mean that God dismisses or downplays our sins. What it means is that he loves us so much that he gave his one and only son as a sacrifice for our sins. It means that he emptied out all of his wrath on Jesus so that all that he has left for us is his love. And to feel that love that covers the multitude of our sins, well, there's just no other feeling like that. Verse 2, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. How happy, how joyful are those who know how undeserving of God's love they are, and yet they are treated by him as if they were as sinless as Jesus. Just imagine that. Now listen, you know about the mistakes that you've made in your life. I mean, nobody but God himself knows how many times you have failed to do what you know God wants you to do. Imagine that, knowing that despite all of that, God is for you, not against you. Imagine knowing that when you stand before God's judgment seat one day, that he is going to declare you not guilty despite everything that you have done. Imagine that he's going to look at you and he's going to, that look on his face is the same look that he has on his face when he sees Jesus. That's what is ahead of us as Christians. And you may never have experienced it before, and you go, well, how do I get in on that? Well, the last line of verse 2 tells us, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and, now look at this, in whose spirit is no deceit. Or as the New Living Translation says it, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. See, the only condition of forgiveness, the only thing that we need to do to get it, is to be honest to God about what we have done wrong. Now, remember, David wrote this long before the coming of Christ. And we who live in this AD world understand that forgiveness is available to those who confess their sins only because Jesus paid for those sins with his own death. And the confession that David is talking about must be infused with faith. I mean, we must believe that Jesus died for us. But the point here is that we do not have to work off our sins. We don't have to pay off our debt by adding weight to the scales of judgment with good deeds or penance. The Apostle Paul quoted these verses from Psalm 32 in the book of Romans, chapter 4, where he said, people are counted righteous not because of their work. Listen to this. People are counted righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. This is what David meant when he spoke of the happiness of the person whom God accepts as righteous apart from anything that person does. And then he quotes Psalm 32, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. And why won't he count their sin against them? Because Jesus paid for it. He was a willing sacrifice. And all of God's punishment was redirected onto him. And we just have to be willing to admit our desperate need for that sacrifice. Sins that are confessed in faith are carried away and covered by the blood of Christ. You know when I've been most joyful as a Christian? It has not been during those times when I have felt most successful in following Christ. No, it's been when I've been most acutely aware of my own sinfulness. That's when I've experienced the joy of salvation. I remember that joy being hijacked by fear when I was a really young Christian, because I continued to struggle with sin after I had put my faith in Jesus. And with every failure, I became more and more terrified that I had forfeited eternal life. I mean, I was desperately afraid. Finally, I cried out to God, you just have to show me, somewhere in the Bible, show me whether or not I have eternal life. And then I did what many young Christians do. I closed my eyes and I opened my Bible and I pointed to the page that was open. And it happened to be open to Proverbs chapter 12. And so I started at the beginning of the chapter, and I read all the way to the end of the chapter. I didn't really see anything that related to my question until I got to the very last verse of the chapter, verse 28, which said, "In the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality." And that was when I knew I was doomed. Because, you know, I wasn't righteous. That verse was so condemning that I decided to give myself a mulligan. And I closed my Bible again. And I opened it again. And I put my finger down on Jeremiah 23, verse 5, which says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." And I knew when I read that verse that it was talking about Jesus Christ. And so I kept reading to the next verse, which says, "This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." And that's when I remembered. And I know this is obvious, but sometimes when you're in the middle of it, you forget the basics. I remembered that it's not my righteousness that makes me pure in God's eyes. It's the righteousness of Christ, which he gave to me as a gift when I put my faith in him. And I can't describe the intensity of joy that I felt when I shifted my focus from my sin to God's grace. It was just a little over a year later, when I was a summer missionary, that I found myself in a situation that again exposed my lingering sinfulness. There was no denying it. There was no excusing it. I had blown it big time, and I felt so guilty. I remember walking kind of out into this isolated place in the darkness, and I was telling God, "I'm so dirty. I'm so sorry that I am like this, God." I mean, I was verbally crying this out to him, and then all of a sudden I just felt this it's like a flood, like a waterfall of grace that just came over me. And that realization, again, of what Jesus had done for me to cover my sin, it was just overwhelming. I felt more joy in that moment than I had ever felt in trying to please God through my devotion. And then I remember another time, a few years after that, I was in seminary, and I found myself face down on the floor of my dorm room with this overwhelming sense of my own unworthiness. I don't know if I had done something wrong, or it just kind of, I just, you know, had this sudden awareness that I wasn't the person that I knew God wanted me to be. And I felt so dirty, I felt so ugly to God, and I told him so. And again, at a deeper level than ever before, I felt cleansed. And I felt so loved by God. I literally cried tears of joy. Somehow confession took me to a place that commitment never did. This is what David's talking about in Psalm 32. How ironic that we try to conceal our sins from God, illogical as that is. Or we try to compensate for them by doing better in some other area of our life. Or we compare ourselves to others in an effort to convince ourselves that, relatively speaking, we're really not too bad. See, all of those efforts to avoid confession do us no good at all. Look at verse 3. "When I kept silent," another translation says, "when I kept it all inside, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." You know, it's really striking to me that whenever David wrote about unconfessed sin, he said that he felt it in his bones. That the stress, the pressure of keeping that beach ball of sin submerged with muscles of denial and deflection and deceit, it affects us not just psychologically, but sometimes even physically. And it may not just be the punishment that we inflict on ourselves that causes such misery, but also the discipline of God. We actually feel the hand of God. It's heavy on us. Well, that may be tough love. See, God is so committed to leading us to the blessedness of grace that he will use even pain to push us there. That's what he did to David. He compelled him to confess his sins. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. One paraphrase says, suddenly the pressure was gone. My guilt dissolved. My sin disappeared. I had a friend in seminary who was such a good Christian that I could never understand why he wasn't happier. He was wound so tightly. He was so vigilant about obeying God meticulously. And then he heard about a professor who had started praying for students. And his prayers for them were so powerful that he, after a while, had a line of students outside his door. He had to make his appointments in 15-minute increments to make sure that he could pray for everybody. And so my friend made an appointment, and he asked me to join him. And our 15 minutes came, and we went into this office. The professor was on the other side of his desk. There were two chairs on this side. We both sat down, and we talked very briefly, and then that professor just gently began to pray for my friend. He didn't know anything about him, really. He wasn't in his classes or anything else. And he prayed for just a short time, and then he paused, and he stopped to describe a scene that had started to play in his mind. And as soon as he did that, my friend began to weep uncontrollably. I've never seen anybody cry so many tears. There was literally a puddle on the floor. And then he confessed to us a sin that he had committed years earlier, that he was so ashamed of that he had literally blocked it from his mind until that scene brought it all back to him. And the change that took place in that young man's life that lasted was profound. Peter Craigie says, confession is like opening the floodgate of a dam. When there's no confession, the waters pile up behind the dam, creating immense pressures on the wall. But as soon as the floodgate is opened, the waters subside and the pressures diminish. And with that relief comes the joy of salvation that God wants forgiven sinners to feel. Here's a New Testament passage that says essentially the same thing that David said. It's 1 John 1:8-9. Write it down or memorize it. Don't lose the reference. Trust me, you're going to need it. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. Boy, that's a promise that is just too good to pass up. Have you done that? Have you confessed your sins to God? Have you admitted to him what you know you have done to disobey and displease him? And have you experienced the joy of knowing that you have been genuinely forgiven? Let me ask a different question. Are you feeling that joy right now? See, it's not a one-time thing. I mean, if we used to sin and then we confessed and then we never sinned again, this would be pretty simple. But the problem is that we are repeat offenders. Even if we're so overwhelmed by the grace of God that we resolve to do better, and we do better, we still have this residue of rebellion in us that is shockingly capable of doing the most unspeakable things at the most unpredictable times. And when we sin deliberately after we have experienced the grace of God, we wonder, can I be forgiven again? Even for a sin this serious or this habitual, We go through the same cleansing process that we've gone through 1,000 times before. We acknowledge our sin. We don't cover it up. We confess it. In our spirit, there is no deceit. But it doesn't seem to work. That forgiveness that was so enthusiastically granted by God before now seems utterly unavailable. And we wonder, did I sin one too many times? Is my sin so bad that in this case, confession is not enough? David wondered that. You know when? Well, the introduction to Psalm 51 tells us. I didn't copy that onto your note sheet, but if your Bible is open, you'll see it right there above verse 1 in Psalm 51. There are words there that tell us when David experienced what he wrote about in Psalm 51. It says, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. You know that story? David decided to sit out a battle that he should have been engaged in, stayed home in his palace. One night he couldn't sleep. He went up and he walked around the roof of his palace, and from there he could see in the courtyard, just a little distance away, a beautiful woman bathing. He didn't look away. He stared. He lusted. He inquired about her. And those that he sent to find out about her came back with her name, Bathsheba, and her marital status. She was married to Uriah, a man who was in the very battle that David should have been in. And he sent those servants back to her to bring her to him. He slept with her. She went back home. And David thought, no one will ever know. Until weeks later when she sent word to him, I'm pregnant. And David panicked. He sent word to the commander of his army, send Uriah to me. And Uriah came there to the palace, and David asked him a few questions about the battle. And then he said, before you go back to the battlefield, go home and spend the night with your wife. And he thought, for sure, this man's going to be intimate with his wife that night. But instead, what Uriah does is he stops at the entrance to the palace and he sleeps right there on the porch of the palace. He doesn't go home. And David finds out about that, and the next day he says, well, stay one more night. And that evening, David got Uriah drunk. He thought, he's going to stagger home and he's going to sleep with his wife. And 9 months later, they're going to have a baby, and Uriah's going to think it's his. But Uriah doesn't go home. Sleeps at the entrance to the palace again. And so David, he had to solve the problem. And the way he did it was he sent word to the commander of the army, put Uriah in the front line of battle, leave him unprotected. And that worked. Uriah was killed in battle. Bathsheba mourned for her husband, and then she and the king had a quickie wedding. And a little less than 9 months later, a baby was born. And David breathed a sigh of relief. He had pulled it off. Or so he thought. Until God revealed his adultery and his murder to the prophet Nathan, who courageously called David out. Only then did David confess his sins. And this time, there's no mention of the blessedness of forgiveness. Just the desperation of crying out for mercy to a God who suddenly seemed very absent. Into the pitch blackness of the silent heavens, David cried, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God. Feel my pain and do something to relieve it. According to your unfailing love, according to the covenant you made to love me no matter what, according to your great compassion, that gut-level affection and concern that you said you would always have for me, according to your mercy, according to your love, according to your compassion, blot out my transgressions. I see them there on the ledger that you are keeping in permanent ink. Adultery, murder. There's nothing I can do to clear my record. But you and only you can somehow lift that ink off the page with a solution of grace. You can wipe it off the books. I beg you, verse 2, wash away all my iniquity. In some cultures, it's common to launder clothes like others crush grapes by stomping on them in water and detergent. So David is asking God to do, stomp wash my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Restore the luster of my character. Make me a man after your own heart again. He's no longer hiding. God saw to that. Now he's saying, verse 3, I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Surely it was that way before he confessed. It was that way that whole time that he was keeping it to himself. The Living Bible says it haunts me day and night. Against you, you only have I sinned. It's not that he didn't sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, but as one translation says it, I have sinned especially against you. And I've done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. I have nothing to say in self-defense. And then he admits that he's never really been free of that internal pull toward disobedience. He says, verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. My knowledge of your expectations is as instinctive as my propensity to rebel. I really am a sinner. Only your grace can save me. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Hyssop, it was a plant that was like a brush or a sponge. It was actually dipped into the blood of a sacrificed animal by Old Testament priests and then sprinkled on somebody who wanted to be cleansed of a disease that prevented them from approaching God in the temple. Sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on me, David says, and I will be clean. After Jesus died, the Apostle Peter said that we have been sprinkled by Christ's blood. The book of Revelation describes us as those who have washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. This is essentially what David is asking for in the last part of verse 7 when he says, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Somehow, though my sins are like scarlet, that sacrificial blood can make them as white as snow. Please, Lord, let me hear joy and gladness. That same joy and gladness that your grace has produced in me so many times before. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't just forgive me, but change me. Give me a heart that is filled with pure thoughts, godly desires. Don't cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me like you did from my predecessor, King Saul. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. A spirit of willing obedience to sustain me. And then David starts to make promises like we often do when we're trying to get forgiveness from God. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Anything, Lord, I will do anything to experience that forgiveness that seems so unobtainable right now. Why, I would make any sacrifice. I would bring any offering. But, verse 16, you do not delight in mere sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in the empty ritual of burnt offerings. I know that going through the motions, that treating confession as some kind of a formula or a transaction is not enough. I know that you want my confession to be utterly honest, no matter how ugly. I know that you want my repentance to be genuine and deep. And I know I tried to hide before, but I'm not hiding now. I'm coming clean. So why do I still feel so dirty? So unforgiven? Can you relate to that feeling? Have you ever felt that way? You're doing what the Bible tells you to do after you sin, and it's not working. How could God so quickly forgive your past sins, which you confessed almost glibly, and now when your confession is so painfully deep and raw and honest, you feel as if you will never be clean again? You feel as if God has left you forever. I don't know why we feel that. I think for some of us, there's a lot of self-condemnation there. It's not that we can't be forgiven. We just won't allow ourselves to be forgiven. God is more gracious to some of us than we are to ourselves. Or it may be that, you know, your conscience is so sensitive, so hypersensitive, that guilt is a daily reality for you. And you know, if you feel bad about relatively minor sins, you just can't help but feel condemned for this undeniably major failure. It may be that you have psychological vulnerabilities, sort of like a moral OCD that can't stop playing that sin over and over and over and over and over again in your mind with this idea that somehow if I keep playing it over and over and over again, the outcome will be different. And no doubt there's a spiritual battle involved. You have an enemy in the spiritual realm that is called in Scripture the accuser and the father of lies. Satan himself constantly reminds you of your sin. And he tries to make you think that Jesus died for everything except that. But what's the truth? It's not what you feel. It's what God says. And what God says is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He says that when we stop trying to cover up our sins and we acknowledge them, and we do so with the right attitude, with genuine sorrow and a sincere desire to change, he does forgive us. And if we don't feel forgiven, that does not mean that we are not forgiven. I'm not saying that there are never consequences to sin. The life of David illustrates for us that sometimes there can be very serious consequences to sin. But withholding of forgiveness is not one of those consequences. Forgiveness is always available. So if you feel unforgiven, put your feelings where they belong, under the authority of the Word of God, which says, not to some sinners, but to every sinner, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Say that out loud with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus did not die just for your mid-level mistakes. He also died for your worst failures. I love the way that David concludes his prayer in verse 17. Despite feeling so far from God and so unredeemable, he tells God what he knows to be the truth. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. That's the truth. No matter what you feel, no matter how long it has taken you to come clean, no matter how much you deserve to be punished, God will not despise repentant confession. Okay, what I want more than anything else today is for every single person here to walk out of this building light on their feet because they know that they are clean in God's eyes. You might have come in heavy, but I want you to go out light. And this is not about positive thinking or anything else. It's about a bloody sacrifice that was made for you by one who knew what you would do. And he said, I'll pay for that. Can I just give you a little bit of time right now to interact with God about that? We don't often do this in church, but just a few minutes of just silent interaction between you and God. A time for you to confess your sins. A time for you to thank God that he really did pay for it. And that you're okay with him. He loves you. Isn't God good to us? His word says, I know what you feel. I understand you. And I have taken care of this problem. That's what we've learned today, that God understands what we've gone through and that he's done everything that we need to be right with him. And we know, if we're Christians, why that is true. We know that it's true, not just because of the act of confession that we go through, but that's all rooted in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Lord, we are just so grateful to you, especially those of us who have known how much it hurts to feel dirty, to feel like we can't be forgiven, and then to know that we can, to know that we have been. Amazing, amazing grace, amazing mercy and compassion that you have for us. Lord, may you experience the pleasure of our gratitude and our worship as we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.